Thanks, Kent. Thank you for your prayer, and thank you for the footnote there at the end. I think I can use it. Would you grab your Bibles, please, and turn to the passage that we are continuing along in? We're looking at 2 Corinthians, and we're moving along at the pace that I need to move along, I guess, to understand what's going on in this passage and sort of conform my way of thinking to what is going on in the way Paul thinks. And ultimately, Paul's trying to conform his way of thinking to the way that Jesus thinks. And so there are some moves that we need to make in sort of reorienting our headspace and the way that we interpret the world and so on. And so it takes some time. And this passage, I think, is going to help us with that. I think it's going to help us to reorient the way that we view ourselves and the way that we view our world. And I think, you know, every message is important in its own way because it's all God's word. You know, to the degree that what I bring you is God's word, it's all important. But I think there are some keys in what we're going to be talking about today that I think that could be potentially really helpful for the things that you are engaged in your life right now, where you bump up against things and you go, I don't know how to get through this. I think there are some helps in this passage, some helps in the way that Paul views the world and the way that we need to come to view the world that can absolutely change the way that we engage with the difficult things of life. So let's begin to find that in our passage. Let's start in 2 Corinthians 4, starting at verse 13. I'm going to be reading from the NRSV. Paul says, "But just as we have the same spirit of faith that is in accordance with the scripture," and now here he's quoting Psalm 116, the scripture that says, "I believed, and so I spoke," we also believe, and so we speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will bring us with you into his presence. Yes, everything is for your sake, so that grace, as it extends to more and more people, may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So, we do not lose heart. Even though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all measure. Because we look not at what can be seen, but at what cannot be seen. For what can be seen is temporary, but what cannot be seen is eternal. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our history and our experiences color the way that we view the world, the way that we interpret the world, the way that we react to the things that we come up against, whether they are good or bad. If you have ever met someone who has gone through trauma, you will notice that they react very differently in certain situations. Conversely, it might be a very, very good thing that you have gone through birth, perhaps, and suddenly, like, there's new life, and there's just, I view the world differently now because of these things that have happened. Our history and our experiences color and shape how we interpret the world around us. Well, Paul has had a particular experience with Jesus that has caused him to reinterpret his entire life, the whole thing. It's his encounter with Jesus. And when he meets Jesus, it's not a vision, he meets Jesus. When he meets Jesus, it absolutely changes every part of his perspective on the entire world. And part of that has to do with what he was expecting God to do in the world. Part of it, let me say that again. Part of the reason why Paul's perspective has changed in the way that he now views the world through his encounter with Jesus is because of what he was expecting God to do in the world. Now, let me explain what he was expecting God to do in the world. Most Jewish people at that time viewed the world as sort of, this is the current age, and then there's going to be the age to come. in the current age, so picture like timeline, all right? So this is our timeline. This is where Paul's at. We're moving through time this way, right? Left to right for you guys, right? Beginning, end. They view the current age as one that at some point is going to have a final break where God is going to intervene and he's going to deal with everything that is wrong in the world, right? Sin, death, God's enemies. He's going to bring about resurrection, which means that all of the faithful people, the people who have been loyal to Yahweh, are going to experience a bodily renewal. And at the same time that there is a bodily renewal, that's what resurrection means, there will be a renewal of the creation. And so God's presence will come to earth and they will dwell together in a new and renewed creation. Paul is expecting that as they move through time, at some point, that this age will come to a stop and God's new age that brings about the renewal, the complete restoration, there's going to be a break. There's going to be a stop. And this age will be over. This age, the new age, will begin. That's Paul's expectation. That's what most loyal Jews expected at the time. Sudden break between old age and new age. Stuff's going wrong. Nothing will be wrong in the new age. And God's going to make a break between the two. Paul's experience of Jesus transforms his understanding of the relationship between these two ages. The reason for that is because everything that he was expecting God to do in the new age comes about in the present age. And instead of there being a break, in Jesus, there becomes an overlap where God's future age and all of those expectations, the renewal, the resurrection, the dealing with sin, the dealing with God's enemies, and so on, all of that starts to happen in Jesus. And there is now an overlap for Paul between the old age and the age to come. And he sees it all in Jesus himself. And the fact that he sees it happening in Jesus himself, where do we see this? Where do we see the new age coming about in Jesus himself? Well, what are the problems? Sin. In Jesus, we see A, someone who lives without sin. B, we see someone who deals with the problem of sin and shows that it is possible for there to be a life in the present and future age where we are not dealing with sin in the same way. What about the problem of death? In Jesus, we see that Jesus takes death into himself, and in the end, God overcomes it. The new age has broken in. Death is being dealt with in Jesus. There's overlap now. It's not final. It hasn't all been dealt with. It started, though, in Jesus. What about God's enemies? Jesus is the one who starts to deal with God's enemies. What does he do in the Holy Land at the time? He's walking through Palestine. It's like every single chapter in Mark, he is dealing with God's enemies. Get them out of those people who are my image bearers. He's casting out demons. He is dealing with God's enemies, and he is dealing with the people who are collaborating with God's enemies, right? The people who have been affected by it. The new age, the future age, has started to break in on the present in Jesus. Now, that's Paul's dream. Paul's dream for the future of the complete break has started to happen in Jesus. And so all of the things that he was expecting have started happening in Jesus. Annika, would you go to the next slide, please? The only slide. Man, that font is small. I am sorry. Again. Yeah. Good. All right. In Jesus, you see, these are all of the things that Paul was hoping for. Resurrection, new creation, there's judgment. There is restoration of creation. The old and new start to overlap. You meet God face to face. All of that happens in Jesus. And it's going to continue happening because of Jesus. In other words, Paul sees that the unseen future, this one, God's future age, the things unseen have broken in on the present in Jesus. Now, Paul is going to start referring to that future using a variety of different terms in our passage today and in the one coming up in the next couple of weeks. He's going to constantly be referring to the future age breaking in on the present. And it's like he can deal with one particular element of that future age, and he is referring to the whole thing, right? Just like if I say we're going to take my wheels, I mean we're going to take my whole car, right? So Paul can refer to any one of these wheels, okay? Resurrection or judgment or old and new, or anytime he uses a future tense in a sense, that's just like referring to a wheel. But he is still evoking the idea of we're taking the whole car with us when we go for a ride, okay? Paul is constantly thinking about the things unseen, that future, because it breaks into the presence in Jesus. I just call it the Jesus package, right? But he is going to use the term the things unseen. But then he's also going to use all of these different terms, but he's referring to the whole car, the whole new age, this one here. And it breaks in on the present in Jesus, and it assures us of the future, and it changes Paul's vision for how he then interprets his day-to-day life. So, all of these things are actually going to come up, not just in our passage today, but in the next couple of them. There are more that we could add to it. There's lots more to the world to come that is currently breaking in on the present. Like, for example, Paul will talk about the gift of the Spirit. You get a down payment now in anticipation of the full payment in the future. So Paul does talk about that in other places. I'm just sort of restricting myself to this chapter, basically, chapter 4 and 5, more or less, when I talk about this stuff, okay? So the things unseen, God's future reality breaking in on the present, that is the goal of this passage. He's going to summarize it at the end. He's going to refer to, we focus not on the things that can be seen, but on the things that are unseen. And this is what he means, right? It's a way of referring to that future. We focus on those things, not just because they're future, but because they break in on the present and they change the way that we view the present. The things unseen are the Jesus lenses through which he is viewing his world. And it changes everything. It has the potential to change absolutely everything for the way that you and I engage our world. And I don't mean just that one day you get heaven. I mean it has the potential to show up in your daily life in the same way it showed up in Jesus. So, let's start with verse 13 and 14. Paul says, but just as we have the same spirit of faith, now here he actually means faithfulness. Not just I believe something, but I have remained in continuity with what I believe as I've gone through these difficult times. Just as we have the same spirit of faithfulness that is in accordance with the scripture. And then he quotes this scripture. What's going on in the scripture passage? This scripture passage is Psalm 116. In Psalm 116, what's happening is it's an entire psalm where the psalmist is going through just terrible, terrible times. He's just getting beaten down. And Paul quotes this one line as a way of evoking the entire psalm. Sort of like when I say the wheels, I mean the whole car. We're taking my wheels, we're taking the whole car. Paul's going to evoke this entire psalm and say the experience of this psalmist is going to relate to us. He says, we believe and so we spoke. What does he believe? What does the psalmist believe? What is it that Paul is quoting? Paul is quoting the fact that this psalmist is going through an absolutely terrible, terrible time. And in the very middle of the psalmist speaks up and essentially says, I am sticking with what I believe in spite of the fact that everyone else is a liar and in spite of all of the horrible things I am going through. And in the end of the psalm, God rescues the psalmist. And Paul is evoking that picture to say exactly like what the psalmist is going through, we are experiencing now too. The reason we are experiencing it is because of Jesus. Jesus, in fact, had that exact same experience. That is really important. That is crucial for us to understand this passage and all of like the things unseen stuff that's coming up. Paul is saying that just as Jesus goes through these difficult times, remains faithful to God in spite of everything else, just like the psalmist gets rescued at the end, so also does Jesus. Jesus goes through a very difficult life. He gets crucified. But that's not the end of Jesus' story. Jesus, because he remains faithful, gets his life returned to him and gets more. Resurrection and everything that comes after that for Jesus. Reward. And Paul is saying, we find ourselves getting the same thing because we follow after Jesus. So we are going through the same things as this psalmist because Jesus goes through the same things. And look, if you're not sure if you're following my thinking, look at what Paul says right after. He equates what Jesus went through and what he goes through because he says we're getting the same result. Look at verse 14. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus. Just like the psalmist goes through a difficult time, remains faithful to God, and has his life returned to him, so also does Jesus. And if we remain faithful to Jesus, we are going to inherit the same things that Jesus inherits, which means resurrected life and the rewards that come after that. You get the same results. Now, can we park for a moment and talk about resurrection again? I'm going to talk more about it next week, but can I just remind you, resurrection does not mean going to heaven when you die. Resurrection means you get your body back renewed in the same way that Jesus got his body back renewed. That's resurrection. Resurrection never, ever, 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 ever means going to heaven when you die. That is not the hope. That going to heaven when you die is a consolation prize until you get the final hope, which is resurrection, the return and renewal and restoration of your body in a renewed and restored earth. N.T. Wright will use the analogy of talking about, in the meantime, God might upload your software into the cloud, but at some point, he is going to renew the hardware and return the software back to your new hardware. If you speak a computer and you like that and that works for you, cool. If you just want to think about there's a you that is going to go away for a little bit, but ultimately you're not you without body. And so God is going to return your body renewed and restored because Jesus was faithful. He gets his body back. Jesus is the complete picture and goal of what we hope for. The future, my friends, my brothers and sisters, the future is Jesus. It looks like Jesus, and we get the same things Jesus gets. There's not much discontinuity between Jesus and what we can hope for in the future. There's much more continuity. You can feel free to bring that up when we come to Q&A, but the next 10 verses following this passage talk more about resurrection, and so we will get into resurrection more next week. Nevertheless, once again, the resurrection, that life that is returned to a restored body, is the hope that Paul has, and that is part of the things unseen Jesus package for the future. And that has colored Paul's perspective. It's his lens for interpreting what he is currently going through. Now, look at verse 16. For now, Paul says, we are caught between these two ages. They don't go like this. We are caught between them. There's an overlap. And there's a tension going on at the moment. So look at what he says in verse 16. So he says, we do not lose heart, even though our outer nature is wasting away. Our inner nature is being renewed day by day. There are some things that are not going well right now. There are some things that are breaking down. And there are also some things that are being renewed. There's sort of a war going on at the moment between God's age, which is breaking in Jesus, and in Jesus' work in our lives as we become more and more like him. And there's a war going on between that and the old world, the old order. And you guys feel that all the time, don't you? Do we not feel caught between sometimes the things that we want and the things that we know we should do? Do we not feel caught all the time as we look out at the world and we think, God, what is going on? You said that you're in control and you're bringing this new world, and yet at the same time, I'm not always seeing it. There's friction going on at the moment between these two as God brings it, but not fully and not the way that we want, right? And it's frustrating. And there are parts of us that God is remaking. And you're here because you have experienced some of that remaking. And at the same time, you're also here because you're like, I would probably like some more of that, like yesterday. So maybe coming here today will help a little bit. And maybe it will. But you're experiencing that longing, right? For more. For something different. For the renewal. And Paul's saying, it is happening. And you should be paying attention to the places where God is currently doing that in your lives. Like we talked about last week, right? We're clay jars. But there's a lot of power inside. And it leaks out through the cracks. Pay attention to those cracks. And pay attention to the places where God wants to leak through. So notice, Paul is not just waiting for heaven. We shouldn't be either. Okay. Verse 17 is where it starts to get more interesting. He says, this slight, this momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all that we can measure. Slight and momentary affliction. Do you remember what Paul went through? Like, Paul's going to bring it up later on in chapter 11. He's going to just remind them that he doesn't have a cushy job. He has been through, what does he say, something like 5 times he has been lashed. He's been whipped 5 times, 39 lashes each time. He says he's been shipwrecked, I think it's 3 times. He has been stoned once. He's been beaten with, I think, rods or baseball bats or something like that, like 3 or 4 times. And he just goes on to list all of the trouble that he's been through and the anxiety that he currently experiences as he gets put in jail, as he's worried about the churches he's going through and so on. He's been through a lot. And then he writes this, and you go, how is this light and momentary? How are you looking at this going, all of that stuff that I've been through. I've never even been punched for Jesus. Like, and I would not consider that light. Right? Like, yeah, this is Bible character, right? So in some sense, you feel like it's so abstract and so far away. And no, this is a guy like you and like me who does not particularly appreciate pain and discomfort, who gets just as scared as you and I do. And at the same time, he looks at this stuff and he goes, all of these things that I've been through, the scars on my back right now are light and momentary because I have a new perspective on life. This perspective, the one that views everything through the lens of Jesus. Jesus' experience and the results of Jesus' experience, what he gets from God because of it. So Paul is rethinking his troubles. Perhaps it would be worth our time to rethink some of the troubles that we have been through. And we will actually practice that in a little bit. We'll have some Q&A, and as I sometimes think, a good Q&A is sort of like covers a multitude of bad sermons. kind of thing. So we'll have some good Q&A time, and hopefully it'll cover a multitude of bad sermon. But then we're going to practice this a little bit. I want to actually get to the lens, and we'll deal with some of the troubles and see, you know, how could we practice this together, actually looking through the lens of Jesus' life at our particular troubles. So we're going to try that in just a little bit. But what does this mean, that this talk about all of the stuff we're going through is actually accumulating something for us? An eternal weight of glory, excessive beyond excessive, is sort of like what the Greek says. And one commentator will actually say it's a tonnage. He's using weight metaphors, right? Light and momentary troubles compared to this tonnage of glory that is coming. You know what that means? It means nothing that you go through is wasted. What are you thinking about? Nothing you go through is wasted. God can use all of it, and is, and will. None of your life is wasted. You know what this means? These light and momentary afflictions producing this tonnage of glory, this weight of glory. There's an imbalance there, isn't there? You know what that means? God is more generous than you and me. It means God's generosity is not on a scale that we can even understand. And it's coming. Someone was mentioning to me, I've had this conversation a number of times, but people have said, you know, it's hard to picture heaven. I don't really understand the whole reward system. It's not overly appealing. Like, I don't understand why it's mentioned in scripture. Streets of gold, whatever. Probably hard to drive on, right? It's not overly motivating, right? So if that's the case for you, then think about what Earth is like. The best things about Earth. What are the best things about this current world and the joys and delights that you experience, and multiply them exponentially? That is what new heavens and new earth and resurrection will start to approximate. Just start, because God is far, far more generous than you or I. What else does this mean? It means that your troubles are not going to be forgotten. The times that you have put yourself out there, the times that you have suffered because you actually did what was right and it didn't pay off, God is not going to forget that. God is not going to forget any of this stuff that we go through. And it's not going to compare to how much more lavish and generous and exuberant and just plain better what you're going to get is going to be as a result. Please don't forget, through this whole passage, Paul can say these things because he has seen what Jesus' struggles have been and what Jesus' reward is. What is Jesus' reward? He gets his life back, renewed body, pretty cool, right? He can eat fish, he can pass through walls. Jesus has this transformed experience of bodily life that just looks amazing. But Jesus gets more than just that, right? Jesus gets all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus gets rewards far beyond anything that we can imagine. And Paul views what Jesus goes through and says, if we go through the same thing, we're going to get very much the same things. Paul's troubles have been seen through the Jesus lens. Verse 18. This is where it sums it up. He says, we are looking not at what can be seen, but at what cannot be seen. For what can be seen is temporary, and what cannot be seen is eternal. Right? It's once again, this is the lens through which he is viewing things. Now, let me be clear. Paul is not just taking the long view. Paul is not just saying sort of, don't sweat the small stuff. He's not doing that. Paul is filtering everything that he sees through the life, death, resurrection, reward, return, and renewal that Jesus brings, that Jesus is and that Jesus brings. He is not simply taking the long view. He is not simply going, meh, these things don't matter that much. Don't sweat the small stuff is about telling you that, meh, these things don't really matter. Paul's view is, no, we now view everything through the lens of Christ. Everything. Everything through the lens of Christ. So, why don't we pause there? Say, what questions does this raise for us? What comments do you want to make? Sometimes I don't have a question. I have a, this seems loosely associated with. What do you think? And we could talk about that too. We have regulars who tend to get the ball rolling. Feel free. But what about taking courage by the hand and saying, this week, I'm going to ask a question. So what do you want to interact about? What does it raise for you? Ainsley, glad to have you here, Ainsley. Thanks for being brave. Great question, Ainsley. Ainsley's question, for those who couldn't hear it, is, you know, Paul's got these expectations, these Jewish expectations about what this future age, you know, we have the two ages bumping up against one another, and Paul's view prior to Jesus intervening is that God is going to wrap things up with this world, start this one brand new, and so on. Where does that come from? Because Paul hasn't read Revelation, because Revelation hasn't been written yet. So where did that come from? Great question. A couple of different places. Ezekiel is one of them, where in Ezekiel they get a vision of the dry bones, right? It's a picture of exile, right? It's sort of a metaphor for them at first. But the people are in exile at the time, and it feels like they've basically died. Like God's people have more or less died out. All of the promises that they had been hoping for have not been fulfilled. In fact, the exact opposite has happened. They're not even in their land anymore. They don't have a king, and so on. Right? Everything has died for them. It's like the story is at an end, and God gives Ezekiel a vision of resurrection. Bones that get put back together and a new people who are restored and flourish. So that's one of the pictures that where it comes from. But the other is, you know, I mentioned the promises. And there was thinking that began to develop in the time of the exile where people started to say, God is not going to renege on his promises. And if we die and have not experienced the fulfillment of God's promises, he has to be faithful, which means he has to intervene in some way. And even if that means intervening in death and bringing us back to life so that he can fulfill his promises, he will do that. So that's where that thinking starts to develop. So it's later prophets, and then it's intertestamental time. You see it coming up in the Maccabees and so on, which are written just like 150 years prior to Jesus and so on. So that's a thinking that is starting to develop, that in the end, if God hasn't been faithful, he has to be because he's God, and therefore that means that everything that's wrong still has to be dealt with because he made a promise. Great question. Thanks. Susanna? Relate communion. Your question is how does Jesus' death relate to the lens through which we view life? Great question. Jesus is the goal of everything. Jesus is the perfect image of God. Right? Jesus shows us God most completely. When we look at Jesus, we are seeing God himself. We are image bearers. We are broken image bearers. And we need to be made into the image, more into the image of God, more into the image of Christ. I mean, our goal is that Christ is born in us, right? That we become like him. Paul will talk about we will become like him in death so as to obtain his resurrection as well. So we have to become like Jesus. I mean, as Jesus says, right? Take up your cross. But Jesus, if this is what God looks like, then it means that this is what we're going to have to experience too. And it means that we therefore view all of life through the lens of cross and broken God that we have to become like. That's our calling. Right? Yeah, we're not called to die for the sins of the world, but we're called to die for sinners. Right? Pretty close. Great question. Thank you. I don't have so much practical. Kent's question is, how do we start putting on these lenses? Well, we got to be aware of it first. And secondly, you need to be around people who probably help you with this. And we're going to start practicing that right now. I don't have practical tips for you because you already know them, right? So look like Jesus. There's your practical tip, right? But we are going to practice this now. So my question for you is, let's take 5 minutes and let's throw out a couple of troubles that we encounter. And then let's say together, how is it that filtering these troubles through the life, death, and resurrection and ascension and reward and return and renewal of all things, that all of the package that is Jesus, right? How does filtering our troubles through that help? So where do we see this in Jesus' life? Where do we see this in the life to come? Where do we see this currently being renewed? So name a trouble, and let's practice this together. Let's try it. You don't have to name your troubles. You can say, my friend, that none of you know, Jeff. So the problem that you're seeing, to paraphrase you, is that you're seeing that the planet is not being treated well. And how does that get filtered through the Jesus lens? Right? Great question. Great question. I think that's a very important question because you know me. Someone talked about stewardship, right? That Jesus shows us the way. Jesus is talking about stewardship regularly. I mean, he tells parables about it, that people have been entrusted with so much, and they are going to be evaluated on how it is that they have used that stuff. So where does this show up in Jesus' life? Well, Jesus talks about stewardship, right? Where else does it show up in Jesus' life? Well, Jesus gets a renewed body for a renewed world, which means this planet is not just going to burn and get ditched, which means maybe we need to be taking care of it now. Like, if Jesus is going to renew and restore creation, should we not be participating in that now? Is that not part of what it means to be image bearers? Well, I mean, we have seen that as we've talked about what it means to be image bearers in Genesis, right? These are not two different topics, image bearers in Genesis and Jesus as image of God. That's the same thing. So we need to be thinking very, very carefully about that. So when we go back into Genesis and we read that the people are put in the garden to avad and shamar, Hebrew words, to look after and to care for and to keep this place, it's stewardship. And Jesus is very much interested in that. So that's a very partial and incomplete answer to a very excellent question. Great. Let's take that trouble too. So health challenges. Jeff is on a roll. How do we interpret health challenges through the lens of Jesus' life, death, resurrection, restoration of creation, return, renewal of all things? How do we interpret health challenges through that? And now I'm going to ask you, Sarah?
We can't fix everything.
No. We'd like to, but we can't. So we have to, in a sense, come to accept that these are bodies that are ultimately going to break down, right? And at the same time, we take care of them as best that we can, because Jesus got his body back. Should we not be taking care of what God has entrusted to us now and is going to return to us later? Yes? Does Jesus having a body not show how much bodies matter to God? I'm not looking at a room full of souls that God cares about. I'm looking at a room full of image bearers who have bodies, and God cares about those bodies. So should we be looking after those bodies now, not just trying to save our souls? Especially if you're getting the hardware back. Thanks for raising that one too, Jeff. One more. Let's do one more trouble, and then we're going to move on to communion. Our weaknesses. We all have weaknesses, and Joel is about to name all of his. Yeah. We all have weaknesses. The fact is that Paul has mentioned already, like we talked about last week, we are clay jars. We are fragile. We are weak. We are broken. And at the moment, this is what we have to live with. And we have to live with the fact that the power and the life of Jesus is contained within that clay jar, and it only leaks out through the weak spots. Right? And we have to, as Sarah alluded to, we have to accept the fact that this, we are weak people. But we should also remember the fact that Jesus had a body that broke down. Yep. Jesus also at the same time showed us that he worked through those weaknesses, and he displayed power in weakness, didn't he? It's called this. And this. So how do you filter life through cross? Right? It's weakness. Right? The goal in life is not to make you a stronger person. Goal in life is to actually look more and more like Jesus, who is actually very much weak, and allowed that weakness to the very point of death be the very place where God shows up. And God brings life, resurrection, and renewal to places where there's death and weakness. So take that with you. Why don't you sit with that for a moment before we move into a time of communion? Great interaction. Well done.